Would you open your Bibles today to the book of Psalms, chapter 9, Psalm chapter 9. I'm going this morning to attempt to preach what I would say is a difficult message. And I want to trust that you understand that I understand that there are young people in the room, and so I will use as much propriety as possible. It's not only a difficult message, but it's an unusual message for Sunday morning. Typically, you don't hear this type of message on a Sunday morning. But thirdly, I'd like to say that it's a necessary message. If you are burdened for America and you're a saved person here today, then you're going to realize the need of this message. Psalm chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 17. Would you stand with me as we read one verse? Psalm 9 and verse 17, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Does that do something in your heart? Let's read it together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Let's pray. Father, help us today. Lord, we have a tremendous burden for our nation. Lord, we recognize all around us the things that are happening. I pray, Lord, as I preach your word today, that you'd give me clarity of mind, that you'd lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may everything that's said and done today be pleasing to you. Lord, I need you today. I pray that you'd give us all understanding in this very, very critical matter, this critical subject today. Often a hot-button subject today. Please open our eyes to understanding, and may we hear everything that you have to say about this subject today that would help us. Please help me today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last night, I would imagine that many of us did what we've done for many years. I did not do it. But on the 4th of July, typically, we go out and we watch the fireworks. How many went out to see the fireworks last night somewhere, or another night? Not as many as I thought. But we didn't go. We were kind of busy all day doing some things and having some fellowship and got a little tired, so we had gone home. But about the time that it got dark, I started to hear the noise. Of course, we don't live too far from the green. I mean, just a mile or two. And so I went in the back, and my wife had asked if, can you see anything back there? And I thought maybe we could sit on our back porch and watch them, but it didn't work. But as I was listening and trying to look, I saw the glare in the skies, and I thought, you know, for many, many years I've seen the same things. I've seen the same lights and fireworks go up. I heard the same sounds, but something's different about this year to me. In my own heart, and that is this. We may live in the same geographical place, but we live in a different America. It's different. It's not what it used to be. As all of us know, a little over a week ago, on June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court made a landmark decision. It was, of course, a 5-4 decision to require every state in the United States to not only license, but also to recognize same-sex marriage. They decided that it is a constitutional right for people of the same sex to, quote, unquote, marry. Now, any thinking person understands that that undermines the very definition of the word marriage. Because we know what marriage is, and I'll get into that in a moment. But what this ruling has done, it has essentially and effectively negated the decision of 31 states and the amendments that they made to safeguard marriage between a man and a woman. Now, in my opinion, this is a landmark decision that will impact our country, much like Roe versus Wade did in 1973 concerning the murdering of the unborn. Now, we know, I believe we do anyway, if you're in here today, I believe you'd understand this, that it was not only wrong what the Supreme Court did, but it was also wrong how they did it. I'm not going to get into the how today, but I'm going to get into the what they did. Why was that wrong? You know, this ruling is a direct attack upon our religious liberty. This ruling is a direct attack upon biblical Christianity. It is a direct attack upon our God-given command to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I believe it is a direct attack upon the very foundation of society itself. Can I remind us of this morning? No court can change the truth. It doesn't matter what they say. Nothing that man can say or will ever say can dethrone God or change his plan. You know, when I think of what they did, I immediately in my mind go to Psalm chapter 2. But the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But I love that next phrase that God says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Imagine puny mankind trying to shake his fist at an almighty God. God laughs. But you know, more so than that, it brings to life the Bible of the days we're living in. Brings to life passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. May I say that they are here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It's where we live today, is it not? How about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, where he said, and as it was in the days of Noah. You say, preacher, what was it like in the days of Noah? May I remind you, and I'll quote this verse a little bit later, but Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Do you understand where we are? Do I understand what we're living in? It's perilous times. We all need to be prepared for what's ahead. You say, what's ahead, preacher? Well, I'm not prophetic in that manner, but I do know what the Bible teaches. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Do you know in Great Britain, a Christian girl by the name of Sarah Mabui, I believe that's how you pronounce it, she was at work and she was approached by a woman who was one of her co-workers who was in a civil partnership with another woman. This woman approached Sarah at work and asked her if God would approve her civil partnership. Sarah went on to tell her of what the Bible says. She said that her lifestyle is condemned by the Bible. Sarah was fired from her job for saying that. She lost her job. Now, a little bit later, of course, it went to court. The British judge did rule against the firing. But what I'm trying to say is that these are the things that you and I are going to face if we're going to stand for the Bible. I was reading another article dated October 20th in 2014. It was in the Washington Times by a columnist named Cheryl Chumley. And the article stated that in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, there were two Christian ministers. That's how the article phrased them. They owned a wedding chapel. What they did on a frequent basis was they performed wedding ceremonies. And they were told that they had to perform same-sex weddings or face a possible 180-day jail term and a $1,000 fine per day for every day that they did not perform the ceremony if they didn't do it. The reasoning behind it was that they had dual status. In other words, they had a non-profit status, but they also had a profit status as well. And because of that, that's what they were threatened with. You see, my point is this. These are the types of things that are beginning to happen all across our nation, all across our land. And that means that you and I need to be ready. We must be ready to clearly proclaim and defend our position from the Bible. What does the Bible teach on this matter? I have been absolutely shocked to hear of some of the things that Christians are saying about this matter. Saying things like God's okay with this type of thing. That if we are to love people as Jesus loved people, then we ought to approve of that sort of behavior. Is that the Bible position? Why are we so confused? Why have we curled up in a corner when the subject comes up? Why do we get to a place where we can't even articulate our position, our biblical position on this subject? Hence the message today. I want to help us today. You know, there are several myths that the activists, the homosexual activists, perpetrate concerning this subject. For example, they will say things like, God does not look upon homosexuality as a sin. They'll say things like, the Bible is not opposed to same-sex marriage. They'll say things like, Jesus Christ said nothing about homosexuality. They say things like, the God of the Old Testament is not the Jesus of the New Testament. That's what they will say. They will accuse me and you of saying that the Bible teaches that today we ought to stone anyone that's practicing sodomy. They'll say that we are restricting their so-called rights. And we are accused all over of being unloving and hateful and homophobics, and that we are restricting their rights. We are being likened to the people that discriminated minority groups of the past. Is that an accurate thing? Can you prove it from the Bible? If I were to give you a Bible today and say, prove your position on this subject, could we do it? And so this morning I'd like to equip us a little bit and ask ourselves, how do we answer these accusations? And I'd like to preach on the subject of God's view on sodomy. God's view on sodomy. What does the Bible teach about this subject? Where are you and I to stand as Bible-believing Christians that understand the Word of God? I hope we do. Can we, again, articulate our position? Well, let's see if we can't get some help today. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the sin of sodomy. Do you know God created man and woman? Amen. He created man and he created woman. Two distinct people. Amen. Different, if you will, in many ways. He also instituted marriage is instituted by God. He ordained this institution. It was God Almighty that created marriage. And he created it as being between one man and one woman. And his intent has always been for life. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, and I won't go there for time's sake. But understand that all physical activity, and I'll leave it at that for propriety's sake, is to take place only between a man and a woman, and only within the confines of the marriage covenant. Anything outside of that is sin. Absolute sin. Fornication is sin. Adultery is sin. And sodomy is sin. It is declared as sin by God. Go, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 18, if you would, please. You see, the Bible is God's word. Amen? It is God's revelation of himself to us. If we want to know what is right and wrong, where do we go? We do not go to public consensus. We do not take a vote. We do not honor someone's opinion over someone else's. We go directly to the Bible. And the Bible declares to us what is right and what is wrong. And may I say that what was right and what was wrong 5,000 years ago is still right and wrong today. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God's attributes do not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Bible clearly teaches both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that sodomy is sin. It is absolute sin. You see, sin is anything that violates God's law. It is an offense to God, and it goes against the very holy nature of our God. Notice Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Some people may say, the proponents of sodomy would say, "Well, the Bible's not clear on this matter." Well, you tell me. Look at Leviticus 18, 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Now, that doesn't sound ambiguous to me. That doesn't sound confusing to me. I don't look at that and say, "Boy, I wonder what God really meant there." No, it's very clear. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Verse 23, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto." Notice, it is confusion. "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." You see, God calls this behavior an abomination to him. He not only says that in the Old Testament, he says similar things in the New Testament as well. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see what God clearly says about this action. Romans chapter 1, pick it up in verse 21. When we see Romans chapter 1, we are watching as we go through this chapter, particularly verse 21, the degeneration of man. What happens to man when he turns his back on God? Well, let me just put it simply this way. It's nothing but downhill. It's nothing but destruction. It's nothing but misery. That's all it is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," notice, "they glorified him not as God." By the way, that's where it all begins. When we cease glorifying God, when we cease thanking God, when we cease recognizing God for who he is. Notice we read, "neither were thankful." Notice what happens, "but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." May I stop there for a moment and say this? This is exactly what we're dealing with today. We have a society and a culture today that has turned its back on God. And so in order to somehow explain why we're here, explain life, they have to become vain in their imaginations. And that's what we see all over today. Evolution is a product of that. Okay, we weren't created by God. How did we get here? Well, you see, billions of years ago, nothing exploded. Well, you know, that's a real intelligent statement right there. How does nothing explode? And who made it explode? Some may say this, all the mass in the entire universe was compressed into something as small as a pinhead, as small as a dot, a period on a page, and one day that thing began spinning, and all of a sudden it just exploded, and all the mass flung out everywhere, and one of those little chunks of that came out, and it landed in a certain place in space, and we call that Earth, and then billions of years ago, it rained upon Earth for billions of years. and it created this primordial soup. And out of this primordial soup, life began to ooze out of it. And you and I then came about. We evolve out of soup. Well, that's real smart. That's real intelligent. That sounds to me like you're becoming vain in your imaginations. And they tell us that we're not smart. Let's read on in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, notice what happened. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice now they're going to worship in a moment the creature more than the creator. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, notice, through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. Notice the phrase, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. Notice working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Notice according to the Bible, God says that sodomy in verse 26 is against a nature. He says it in verse 27 as well. And by the way, it's easy to prove that. You say, how is that? Because of the impossibility of procreation. Amen. We would have no society left if everyone practiced it. Just a matter of a generation away. Notice we read it's also that which is unseemly. What does that mean? It means shameful and indecent. You see, God declares this sin to be that very thing, sinful. It is unnatural. It is shameful. It is indecent. Jesus Christ himself, by the way, defined what marriage is and what it ought to be. We won't go there for time's sake, but you could go a little bit later to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus Christ himself said that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's for life. Sodomy is declared as sin by God. But you know, it's also demonstrated as sin by God. Do you know when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? We understand that in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into this world, sin entered into the bloodstream of every human being. It entered into this world. And that sin nature was passed upon every man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And what mankind began to do almost immediately after Genesis chapter 3, he began to pervert God's divine order in all areas. By Genesis chapter 4, we read of a man named Cain murdering his own brother. That's a perversion of God's design. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of things getting worse, and I mentioned this verse before. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then by Genesis chapter 13, we are told of a city called Sodom. This city we know, it's where the word sodomy comes from. It was given over completely to this sin. God says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 19, God destroys this city for what he calls wicked behavior. You see, God declares it to be sin, and it's demonstrated to be sin as well. But it's also destructive like all sin is. You know, the Bible is all we need to understand whether something is sinful or not. That's it. We don't need opinion. We don't need anything else. But there is another thing that we can look at that will show us and prove to us the truth of the Bible. You say, what is that? The fruit of something. In other words, what some sort of behavior is producing. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7? The Lord Jesus said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. That makes plain old horse sense, amen? If something's good, it's going to produce good fruit. If something's evil, it's going to produce evil fruit. Something that's good is not going to produce evil fruit, and something that's evil is not going to produce good fruit. So what does sodomy produce? What is the fruit that we see from it? You know that sodomy, as with all other sinful behavior, by the way, is absolutely destructive. Christ told us that. We read in James chapter 1 of the destructiveness of any sin. We read that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, all sin is destructive, but not all of it is to the same degree. Let me see if I can explain that. Some sins are more damaging than others. If I have an evil thought, no doubt that's damaging to my spiritual walk. It's damaging to my fellowship with God. And it is sin, and God hates it. But you look at the sin of murder, and that's not only damaging to someone's walk with God, it's damaging to many others as well. The one that was murdered, the families involved, and all of that. So again, all sin is destructive, but not to the same degree. But sodomy is a very destructive sin. Just look at the statistics. Brian Fisher from Renew America, he did an article in 2010, and he gave some noteworthy statistics about sodomy. This article stated some of these, the following statistics. He said that sodomites comprise around 2% of the population, yet they are responsible for 33% of all child sex offenses. 2% of the population, yet responsible, according to the article, for 33% of all child sex offenses. Do you know homosexuals statistically molest children at least 10 times the rate of heterosexuals? 10 times. That's the facts. According to a study done in Vancouver, British Columbia, the life expectancy at the age of 20 for a homosexual is 8 to 20 years less than all other men. It cuts down on the life expectancy. That's what any sin will do. The Center for Disease Control reports that homosexuals are 50 to 60 times more likely to become infected with AIDS, an often fatal disease. Even the Medical Association admits that homosexuals, quote, use substances at a higher rate than the general population and, quote, have higher rates of alcohol dependence and abuse and depression and anxiety. The point I'm trying to make is that sodomy is sinful behavior and a very destructive one at that. It's destructive to individuals. It's destructive to society. It will destroy people, and it will destroy nations. May I remind us of our verse, Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The sin of sodomy. Secondly, I want you to consider not only the sin of sodomy, what about the strategy of the sodomite movement? Can I ask you something? If this is true, and I believe it is, if what I just said about the Bible is true, and it is because it's Bible, not because of me, how did we get here? How did we get here? I'll tell you how I think. They had a strategy that duped us. They had a strategy and have a strategy that's duping us. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, the pro-sodomite crowd uses what is called a false premise. Anybody that takes debating classes or logic classes understands how the idea when you're debating someone is to try to find an error in their logic. By the way, there is error all over their logic, and I'll show you how in a minute. But what they duped us in is this idea of a false premise. You see, a false premise is this. It presumes something to be true that has not been proven true. Matter of fact, it could be absolutely false. But you enter into the argument already presuming that that is true, and then they base the arguments they're going to make on that false premise. And so what they're doing is they're reframing the argument. Instead of arguing about the false premise, we leave that and we jump into this argument, and they've already assumed a false premise that's not true. Maybe you didn't follow that. I think I lost myself on that as well. But let me see if I can't boil it down for me and for you. You see, they argue that same-sex marriage, sodomy, is a civil rights issue. Okay? That means, that makes a false premise that sodomy is something you're born with. Correct? In order for it to be a civil rights issue, it has to be something you're born with and you can't help. So how can you stop me from doing something I can't help? How can you deny me a right that someone else said, when I'm just born this way? And that's what they presume. The problem is this. Sodomy is not a race. It's not a minority. It is not something that you are born with. Therefore, it is not a civil rights issue. It's not. It is a sinful choice. It is a perverted lifestyle. And you cannot equate this issue with the civil rights of minorities or the civil rights of certain racial groups. You cannot, because nobody is born homosexual. Nobody. There is not one shred of scientific evidence that even remotely suggests that people are born homosexual. Don't you think if there were, it'd be on every single CNN broadcast, every single MSNBC broadcast, it'd be published across every liberal periodical across the United States. Don't you think they'd be sounding that trumpet out, saying, finally, we got the evidence, we're born with it. But it's not there. It's not there. As a matter of fact, evidence suggests to the contrary. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, one proof is this. Identical twins. Identical twins. You see, what do you mean by that? Do you know that identical twins have the exact same DNA? Exact. 8 major studies of identical twins in Australia, the United States, and Scandinavia over the last 2 decades all arrive at the same conclusion. They conclude that homosexuals are not born that way. I'm not talking about a Baptist preacher. I'm not talking about some conservative organization. I'm talking about researchers like Dr. Neil Whitehead, who said this, and I don't read from what I read, and it's very little, any indication that he is a Christian or he's trying to propagate Christian beliefs, but he said this, quote, identical twins have the same genes or DNA. They are nurtured in equal prenatal conditions. If homosexuality is caused by genetics or prenatal conditions, and one twin is gay, the co-twin should also be gay. Same DNA, same genes. But they're not. A very small percentage, you find that. I believe it's right around 10% or less. Goes on to say this, no one is born gay. The predominant things that create homosexuality is one identical twin and not in the other have to be post-birth factors. Well, it is. It's called the Adamic nature. It's called sin. You see, homosexuality is not something you're born with. It's not something that you cannot help. It's not something that is out of one's control. God did not make anyone homosexual. He didn't do it. It's a choice. It's a sinful choice. And if someone does have a temptation towards sodomy, it is no different in principle than a temptation towards adultery, or a temptation towards fornication, or a temptation towards lying or stealing or murder or any other sin. Simply a product of our nature, our sinful nature. You know, our Declaration of Independence states this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We just did our Pledge of Allegiance just a few moments ago, and our Pledge of Allegiance states in its final words, it says, with liberty and justice for all. Can I ask you something? Again, this is where we've been duped. Do these documents teach that men are free to do as they please? Is liberty mean, okay, everybody, do whatever you want, just live as you please, you know, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? Certainly not. If that were the case, then any prohibition against any wrong behavior, whether it be murder or robbery or any wrong action, would be a violation of civil rights. So don't fall for it. Don't fall for the strategy of the sodomite movement. It is not about civil rights. You know what I believe it's about? Something Brother McBride said this week. I believe it's about silencing the church. It's about keeping me and you quiet. It's about shutting our mouths in this area. Do not fall for the strategy of trying to equate this issue with a civil rights issue. It is not. It is a sin issue. And based on our verse, Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, our nation's in trouble. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's the strategy. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to notice not only the sin of sodomy, the strategy of the sodomite movement, but lastly, let's consider the Savior of sodomy. So how are you and I to respond to this movement? How are we supposed to deal with it? What are we supposed to do? Well, it's really very simple. We're to do what Jesus Christ did. You say, what's that? A phrase we often use. It's not a biblical phrase, but I believe it's a biblical principle, and that is this: as with any sin, we're to hate the sin, but love the sinner. We're to preach against the sin, but preach salvation through Jesus Christ for the sinner. Preach that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, we're to denounce the sin. We're to denounce all sin. We're to denounce any sin. But we must also declare the Savior to a lost and dying world. You see, the problem with mankind is sin. Whatever sin it is. Let's get off our high horse for a moment and realize that we're sinners too, amen? We're all undone. We are all wicked people. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We've all gone astray. Every one of us. And just as every human being, we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, it's sin that separates us from God. It is sin that destroys lives. It is sin that destroys a nation. It is sin that sends a people to hell. And again, whether it be sodomy or lust or fornication or adultery or lying or cheating or stealing or self-righteousness, God hates it all. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, to go to the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood for our sins, the sins of mankind, all of them. He bore in his body on that tree all the sins of mankind, paid the debt in full, that if anyone, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how low we may have gone, if any of us will repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we have forgiveness of our sin and a home in heaven. That's the answer. That's the answer. You see, our position must be, we do not approve of any sin. We do not endorse any sin. We must not make light of any sin. But Jesus Christ also can forgive any sin. Oh, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Don't we believe that God can take any broken, undone sinner and not only save his soul, but change his life? Amen. Put his feet upon a rock, put a new song in his heart, and he can serve the Lord with his life. Amen. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to show you just how powerful and to remind us all how powerful the gospel is. Look what's said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now understand, Corinth was a wicked place. It was an evil place. Every kind of vice and every kind of sin imaginable was taking place in this city. And no doubt sodomy was part of it. Look what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, and neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, users of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But don't stop there. Don't miss verse 11. This is where it gets good. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Can I feed us a pill that's hard to swallow? But it's true. You ready for it? The reason we're in the condition we're in, the reason what happened last week happened, is not because of the people that sat on the Supreme Court justice stand. It's not because of the Obamas and Clintons of this world and the Bidens of this world. It's because of us. It's because of us. We've sat back too long. We have the answer, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can make a difference in this world, that can change people. Such were some of you. And we've sat back in our church houses and sung about how much we love Jesus and not done a thing about it. We're just coasting. This is what happens when we coast. But I still truly believe, I truly believe, that we can still see revival. If this preacher and this church will get on our face before God and admit to Him that we have not been doing what we're supposed to do and ask Him to forgive us and then march out of here determined in our hearts to give the gospel out in our communities, in our workplace, to our neighbors, to people we come into contact with, we can make a difference in this world. I think we've fallen asleep. Can I ask you today? You willing to look yourself in the mirror today? If I were to stand in front of the mirror and say, preacher, how many times have you given the gospel out this week? How many times? Well, I'd be one or two times. But much less than I could have. Much less than I should have. You see, we've gotten to the place where we're just going through the motions. Going through the motions. Nothing's going to change. Matter of fact, it's going to get worse until we change. The question is, will we? Will we? Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. You're saved, right? Imagine if they didn't. Let's tell others. That's the answer. Let's pray together.